1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, a summons to purity. If you would stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, the theme of 1 Thessalonians is the Lord is coming soon, and we're coming up to the rapture verses, actually, in this chapter quite soon, so that should be interesting. The Lord is coming soon. Now, that should implant into us thinking about something that Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, that he had to work the works of Father. I've worked the works of him who sent him while it is day. For the night is coming when no man can work. The Lord is coming. He's either going to come and take us out of here in the rapture, or he's going to come by natural, we will die, we will pass from here. But we will be leaving here. This is our time to work for him. So that's the point there. This church was planted, remember, this is a review, this church was planted in a culture that was very anti-God, very much pro-foreign gods. It was a cultic culture, perversion, sexual immorality abounded. And this church was persecuted and afflicted by the dominant religions in that culture, not unlike throughout the rest of the world. Christianity is persecuted today. They were ostracized, marginalized. Now, last week in our study, we talked about this. In the hostile setting that the Thessalonian church was established in, and we are more and more being established in a hostile setting, a setting that is very contrary to God. God has promised that he will guide his people and that he will establish us, make us steadfast, make us immovable in a culture that is very much contrary to us. So we want to keep that in mind. We learned that last week. And remember, he guided them several ways. We learned that he will always guide you through prayer. And in verse 10 last week, we saw that was prayer night and day. Now, how important is prayer in your spiritual walk? Real important. Okay, it's one of those very important, essential things. Night and day. He also said he would guide us in love. That was verse 12. And I found this rather amazing. The fact of the love is that God loves us, but the love is not just by words. He demonstrated it. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the epitome of demonstrated love, that Jesus demonstrated coming to earth from heaven. Can you imagine that? We talk about culture shock all the time. That's culture shock. That's not like moving from Grand Rapids to Battle Creek and going, oh my goodness, I'm in culture shock coming to Battle Creek. No, this is huge. This is huge. God came to earth to be a man. God came to earth to be a man. He demonstrated his love for us. Remember this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was demonstrated love that he gave for us. And then we went through this different, the L-O-V-E, that love, the L in love was this. It meant listen, accept, respect. Listen to what someone else has to say. Not be ready to give your two cents, but actually hear them. And this is, again, just a quick review. The O in love was to overlook, to pass over the weakness and try to affirm the strengths. Not to focus on the weakness of people, but affirm the strengths of people. The V was value. No put downs. No put downs. We're in a culture that are experts. You go to junior high school, you learn how to put down. And guess what? That sticks with you. And so when you get married and you go into put downs, that doesn't work out so good. Let me tell you, that's not good. No put downs, no harsh words. Real love values. Real love looks at the object of love as capable. As capable. And the E is express. Love is a verb. It's action. We express it. Remember, it's always good to tell someone you love them, but real love is expressed. It's demonstrated, not simply tell them. Now remember, God demonstrated his love for us that he came to this earth and he died. And we went through a couple of the cries from the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was demonstrated love. When God was pouring out all of his wrath on his son that we were deserving of, he took all of our sins, past, present, and future. Can you imagine that load? From the first person, Adam, all the way up to us today, all of those sins, and into the future, whenever before he comes back, all of these sins were placed upon his son. Now that is a crushing load. That is demonstrated love. That is amazing. When he said, I thirst, whenever he had the crown of thorns, he was beaten, he was without water, without food, he was thrown in a pit before that he went to the cross. He was by himself. And he cried out on the cross, I thirst. And then finally he says, it is finished, tetelestai. I have accomplished what Father has sent me to do. I have died for these people, Father, that you've given me. I've died for planet Earth, that whoever will avail themselves of my sacrifice, of believing that I died in their place, can have eternal life. Now, isn't that good news? That is the gospel. That is the gospel, that God sent his son to earth to die for us, to die for me, to die for us. Isn't it? It just astounds me. And that if we believe this, we can live with him forever. We have to receive the gift. Remember, he does it all. We have to receive the gift. He guides us through prayer. He guides us through love. And then we learned last time that he guides us in being blameless and holy. Blameless and holy. And remember, the only way that you are blameless before a holy God is through the sacrifice of Jesus, right? We call that justification. When I receive the gift of salvation, now God looks at me as he looks at his son, pure and whole and clean. That's justified. I have the righteousness of Christ credited to me. That is a tremendous thing. Remember, salvation is a miracle of God. It is not something that man does. It is something that man receives, but it is a miracle that God does in the hearts of men. In John 6:44, the Father draws. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. If you have a sense that God is working in your heart, he is the one that established that in you. You didn't come up with it in your own mind. He is the initiator always in a relationship with humans. He also, the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And God even gives us the faith to believe in Ephesians 2:8. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God. I think salvation is a gift, and the ability to believe is a gift from him. He has to take the scales off of our eyes, folks, allow us to see. And then finally, you have the responsibility, as he's done all of this for each one of us, he lays the gift before us in John 1:12 and says, yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to come into his family. So he lays it out there. You have the gift presented to you. You have a responsibility to receive the gift. That's a pretty good deal. He does everything, and you get a gift, the gift of life. Now that's hip array. Okay, hip array. Remember that at the point of salvation, so we're blameless. We're also talking about holiness, and we went through this last week. Holiness is sanctification, set apart unto God. And when you are saved, you are set apart unto God, you are his. Remember, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit when you were saved. That sealing is for ownership, that God owns you, that God owns you. You're authentic, you're an authentic child of God. You're secure, you're going to make it home because he's placed his seal upon you. He owns you. And then he's given the seal for authority. That authority is rulership. And that rulership in the future, that we are kings and priests. We are a kingdom of kings and priests. And there will be ruling and authority that will be given us during the millennial kingdom. However, we also have an application for that here today. We have a ruling authority. We are able to say no to the flesh. We are able to say no to Satan. That's ruling authority. And we are able to say yes to the Holy Spirit of God. We can be filled with the Spirit. Now remember, when you are saved, there's an expectation once the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you that you live differently, that you walk differently. The Bible calls it your walk. Well, it's your life, that we live differently. And in this culture, I want you to think about something. We're saved to live differently. We are immersed in a culture very much like the Thessalonian church that is very anti-God and anti-church. Or at least the true God. There's all kinds of other gods you can worship in this culture, and that is the culture is all for it. You can even teach Islam in schools and talk about Allah. You can talk about Hinduism in schools. You talk about Christianity, people come down on you. People come down on you. But think about this. In a culture that is filled with self, it's the Americanese church, it's the Americanese system, self, immersed in clouds of immorality, filled with strife and contention. Would you agree that you're living in a world that is filled with strife and contention? We are. Contempt for what is lawful. Contempt for what is lawful. Twisting of justice. Abject rebellion against God and His ways. That's what's going on. Choking the believer's life. The cry goes out in this milieu that we're living in. The cry goes out, and the cry is this. Where are those who are blameless and holy in this culture? Where are we identifying them today? Where do we see them? And then you hear people say, holiness. That is a word that is almost not even used today. I mean, people will say, holiness? You are a prude if you're thinking about holiness. You are even intolerant if you're thinking about holiness, living separate unto God. You're intolerant. You get labeled with that. So remember, there is nothing new under the sun. I want to take you, before we get into our lesson for today, I want to take you on a little foray into Jeremiah. So it's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Jeremiah is a prophet. That is, he kind of spans the time between going into captivity and being in captivity. The state of the nation is this. The nation of Israel has turned away from the true God. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Their prophets and their priests are compromised. The people are worshiping other gods and trying to worship God and fit it all in and think they're okay. And Jeremiah, being a true prophet, is telling him, no, there is one way. He says in verse 5:25, as a prelude to what I'm going to tell you here, he says this to the nation, to the people, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Now let that just resonate with you. Your sins have withheld good from you. That was good for the prophet to say to the people at that time. It was applicable to them at that time, and it is applicable to us today. Your sins will withhold good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. Now, how are they catching him? With false teaching, false roads, false ways to God. And then he says this in verse 30, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Did you hear that? You had false teachers, false prophets, taking them down the primrose path of destruction, and the people wanted to hear it. That is what's going on today. People will go to hear what their ears want to hear. Nothing new under the sun. Now in chapter 6, verse 13, we see an extension of what's going on here. Because notice the depravity that is within this nation. And these are the elect of God. These are the chosen people of God. These are the ones that God has put his hand on, that he has blessed prophet after prophet after prophet. And these people are turning from him to worship false gods. Because from the least of them, speaking to the nation as a whole, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? It means covetousness is when someone wants to plunder what someone else has. Dishonest gain. A lot of focus on money, particularly your money for profit. This screams of, I want your stuff. What you have, I want. That's covetousness. And when you are living in a nation that is that predisposition, and all of the nation is given over, as it says here, it's really extreme, there are no eyes that are on God. No eyes that are on God. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And the culture just screams, where are the blameless? Where are the holy? Where are the blameless? Where are the holy? Now, we're going to get back into our teaching for today. this week in a culture that is immersed in a fog of immorality. Would you not agree that we are in a fog of immorality in this country? You can't turn something on TV that there's not immorality right in your face. You can't go to a single movie, unless it's a G, and then you have to be careful, that there's some sort of immorality in your face. You can't open a magazine, read a newspaper article, look at anything without that being in your face. This generation is very, very disadvantaged. When we look at the young people today and what they have to deal with, it is astounding what they are being pumped, what's being pumped into their minds. Astounding. So immersed in this compromised culture of immorality, holiness is ignored. Holiness is laughed at. Holiness is degraded, and against holiness, again, holiness is viewed as intolerant. You are intolerant. Now, for God's people that are living in this cesspool of depravity, there is a summons to purity. It doesn't change the way that God expects His people to act, even though the culture is depraved. There is a summons to purity. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word, and Holy Spirit, we ask that You would speak to each one of our hearts today. Lord, we come here from different backgrounds, different situations, different degrees of discomfort in our lives. Lord, some people need a touch spiritually. Some people need a touch emotionally. Some people need a touch physically. I ask You, Father, to meet the needs of Your people. Whatever it is, touch them in their area of need. Help us to hear You speak Your words to Your people's ears. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1 and 2. Now, this is really important. This is not a time for mediocre Christians. This is not a time for mediocre Christianity. Hopefully you will agree. Verse 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge, now these are strong words, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound or excel. And actually, when you look that word abound up, it means superabound, superabound, super excel, more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk or how you ought to live and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, the question is that I'm living in this culture, I'm being impacted by this culture, and we are. Anybody that has an iPhone is being impacted. Anybody that has a computer is being impacted. Anyone that has a television, any media coming in, you're being impacted. How do I superabound in this culture? How do I superabound? Now, superabound means to exceed or excel. Superabounding is all-out Christianity. All-out Christianity. Not laissez-faire, not mediocre, not half-in, half-out Christianity. The only way that we can do this is to be all-in with God. God never calls someone to be half-in. He always calls them to follow him and to be all-in. So superabounding in how you live. So superabounding how you live is going to be live like a real Christ follower. How your walk pleases God. That is important to God. How we live, whether it pleases God or not, that is very important to God. Now, superabounding, how will this look? How will superabounding look? Well, it's doing what Jesus taught. It's simply obeying His commands. I'm obeying His commandments. I'm living out what Jesus modeled. I'm living out what Paul modeled. I'm living out what the filled with the Holy Spirit post-Pentecost disciples modeled. Okay? That's what we're living out. Now the question is that we're living out modeling, we're living out a superabounding life, we're seeing these people that have done this. The question that just is screaming to be asked, are we doing that? Are we superabounding in this culture? Are we impacting the culture, or is a culture affecting us? That's the question. You have to think about that. Do some introspection yourself. Now, you who claim Christ, you who say that I'm born again of the Spirit, remember this, the world is watching you. The world is watching you. You are on stage, folks. You are on stage. Your friends are watching you. Your kids are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Are you laissez-faire, borderline, or are you super abounding? That's the question. What do people actually see? What do people actually see? Are you really an ambassador? How is super abounding lived out? How is this really lived out? When there's so much pressure coming at us to conform to the culture. I don't know if you feel it, but I think all of us do. All of us do. When you get 24/7 inputs, we are being brainwashed to think a certain way. We have to be counter to the culture, counter to it. How is superabounding lived out? Well, it has to be living in the Holy Spirit power, not my power. I can't do it by willpower. I can't do it by hook or crook. I have to do it through the Holy Spirit's power, yield to Him and filled with Him. Remember Ephesians 5:18, one of our great verses here. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Palero, crammed full, overflowing. Remember, you always work out of the overflow of the Spirit into the world around you. It's not pulling up your bootstraps. It's not doing it by your willpower. It's doing it by God's power in you. That's the only way to be successful. It's the only way to be successful. Those who superabound in this world, the world is going to see an uncompromised follower of Messiah, an ambassador, a flesh conqueror, a flesh conqueror. Now, if you're born again, it doesn't mean you're not going to be troubled with the flesh. I've shared this before, and just for illustration, I'll share it again. The 90-year-old guy was asked by his young grandson, "Grandpa, when do you stop being tempted sexually with stuff?" 90-year-old grandpa says, "I don't know. It hasn't happened yet." Now, that is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with something, the flesh, that is alive in us until we pass into our glorified state. So realize that. This person can erupt at any time, this flesh person. Galatians 5:16 says this, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Isn't that kind of straightforward? And you know what walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh produces? Fruit. It says in 5:22, it's manifested as fruit of the Spirit. All of a sudden, God working in you, you connected to the vine, the power source, the Lord Jesus, you start seeing your life change. And before you know it, love, patience. Where did that come from? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They start to bud on your being. They start popping out as little buds. You didn't do anything. You stayed close to the power source. You didn't grunt to get a bud. You didn't go, "I want the bud a piece." And a bud pops out. That did not happen to you. As you naturally are connected to the vine, these things are produced in you. That's an important concept. For purity to reign, this is not a time for mediocre Christianity. If you want to be pure in this culture, you cannot be a mediocre Christian. Let's go to verse 3. Now, it's God's will. Now, when you see it's God's will, is there any debate on this? Is there any like, "Oh, I wonder if this is what God really wants me to do on this"? Now, this is, when it's, the Bible says it's God's will, then you know it's God's will. It's God's will that we abstain or avoid sexual immorality. Verse 3. "For this is the will of God." You can put a little circle around it, put a star around it. This is real important. "Your sanctification," or you being set apart unto God, or you being holy and set apart unto God. That's what sanctification means. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality." Abstain from sexual immorality. Now remember, the Thessalonian church was immersed in a Roman culture. In a Roman culture, there was no chastity. There was no sexual purity. That was unknown in that culture. It was whatever you want to do to fulfill yourself. That's what that culture did. Paul says you are sanctified. You belong to God. Christians are to take their stand and take their standard from God, not the culture. You take it from God, not the culture. You take it from God and not somebody that you're trying to compare yourself with. "Well, I know that I'm better than Jimmy, so I must be okay." Well, no, that's not the standard. God is the standard, not Jimmy. So that's the point here. Now, sexual immorality, that's what his theme is. Sexual immorality. The word is porneia. Porneia. We've developed this before, and I don't want you to miss what this word really means. No one should leave here wondering, well, I wonder if I can scoot around this one, and I can engage in this activity, and it's going to be okay. I can slide in. Well, no, you can't. So the definition is this. Any sexual act outside the marriage covenant. That is porneia. That is sexual immorality. So, in case you don't really understand what that means, I've given you a little list. It includes adultery. You know what adultery is? Married couples having sexual relationships with someone that is not their spouse. Very clear. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Clear. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Premarital sex. Premarital sex. Homosexuality. Pornography. Etc. Now, hear this. A lot of people get their view of morality from various places. Some people get it from Ellen DeGeneres. Some people even get it from Rosie McDonald. Some people watch The View and feel like, oh, I'm getting in on all the cool stuff of life by watching The View. Some people think they get it from MSNBC, CNN, or Fox News. No, we don't get it from any of those. We get our view of morality from Christ alone, from this word alone. It is not what the culture is pumping into us. We have to remember that. There is a programmed purpose of indoctrinating you and challenging your biblical view and drawing you into something that is non-biblical and thinking that you're okay. We are not okay by going into that world. We are not okay. No Christian needs to pray about the revealed will of God. Oh Lord, my wife is so pitiful. I wonder if I should go commit adultery today. Oh Lord. No, you don't have to ever pray about that. Don't do it. It's not negotiable. Chuck Swindoll has this to say. Listen to what he says about this verse. In today's moral grayness, some would say that such black and white standard seems fanatic. And would people not view you as being fanatic? Yeah. After all, in certain situations, oh, listen to this. If people love each other, are discreet, oh, use precautions. What's the harm? But Scripture does not merely say, be careful. It says, abstain. Don't do it. Don't do it. Warning. Important warning. Do not see how close you can get to the fire without being burned. You don't think people do that? I wonder if this counts as sexual immorality. I wonder if this really is part of this whole thing. I wonder if I can twist it around. No, don't get close to the fire and get burned. It says abstain. So what helps us to abstain? Well, verses 4 and 5. 4 and 5. Know your body. Know your body. Or know how to possess your own vessel. That's how Paul puts it. Verse 4 and 5. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in passionate lust like the Gentiles, or it says in the NIV, the heathen who do not know God. Know your body. Know your weaknesses and set up boundaries. Now, boundaries aren't something very popular today. Everybody wants their boundaries expanded. I want my boundaries to be whatever I want them to be. Well, hopefully you're going to get a view today that you are responsible, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to set up boundaries that protect your relationship with God and with whoever your spouse might be. And there's even more to this in just a second I'll develop. The tempter knows your ways. The culture panders to your fallen ways. Would you agree with that? Does not the culture pander to our fallen ways? Okay. Now the tempter, believe me, has studied you. The demonic realm has studied you, knows your proclivities, your tendencies, your that sort of thing. They know what you do in secret. Okay? Everything is exposed before God. They have been examining you. They've studied you. They know the way that you think, the way that you act. Your ways are before their eyes. So don't think you're getting away with anything. The demonic realm wants to use your weaknesses against you. Remember, the goal always, always with the demonic realm is to steal, kill, destroy. Always. Steal, kill, destroy. Pain and misery, long-time consequences for engaging in that short moment of enjoyment. Long time. Long time. And later on, we're going to see God as the avenger of this sort of thing. Okay? Hear this. Possessing our bodies involves admitting the temptations we can't handle and avoiding those enticing situations. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Possessing our bodies involves admitting the temptations we can't handle and avoiding those enticing situations. Examples, certain conversations with coworkers. There's always going to be a coworker that's there. Oh, I'm there for you, Sally. I'm there for you, Freddie. Oh, I know that pain of that marriage is so rotten. Yeah. Coworkers. Friendly touches that may be too personal. Avoid some things like films, books, magazines that ignite lustful passion. And hear this. No one remains pure by accident. No one remains pure by accident. Oh, I just stumbled into purity. Just happened to stumble right into that, and I was just pure as can be. Oh, no. You don't stumble into that. You stumble into the opposite. You must aggressively build protective walls. Aggressively build protective walls. Now hear this. The world's values are not your friend. Man's flesh-centered, base, unregenerate nature is not concerned about collateral damage. You know that? They don't care if marriages fail. They don't care if kids are hurt. They don't care if homes are imploding. They don't care if testimonies are destroyed. All they care about is their pleasure for the moment. That's what they care about. Galatians 5:19 gives us an example. Gives you, we've heard this before, but it's an extension of what Paul has said in Corinthians. Listen to what the flesh is. It's just beautiful. The flesh is just terrific. Listen to this list. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Why? Because you can see it real easy. You can see it real easy. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which by the way is pharmakia. These are mind-altering drugs which are a gateway to the demonic realm. Hatred, contentions, jealousies. Isn't this a great list? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, divisions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and then he ran out of breath and he says, and the like. I'm out of breath, I can't tell you, you think of something, okay? Which I tell you beforehand, listen to the warning, just as I also told you in time past, he said, he mentioned a similar list in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:9, that those who practice such things, now this is a very, very warning verse, those who practice such things, those who have a continual, habitual giving over to something in this list, watch what it says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that scary? Isn't that scary? It should be. Hopefully it's impacting you. Because a lot of people say, I'm in! I'm in! But they have this dominating their life. If this is dominating your life, then who isn't dominating your life? The Spirit of God. Okay? They are contrasted. That is very different than love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That list that I just gave you is the exact antithesis to the fruit of the Spirit. So you have to question, am I really born again if I've given myself over? Now, I'm not saying there can't be forays into the dark side. But you realize it. Ask God to forgive you and move on. And don't go back there. Make it your goal not to go back there. Make it your goal to be separated unto God, filled with the Spirit, have the power to overcome the evil, and press on. Not live in the mess. So, we who belong to God are to possess our bodies, our vessels, with honor, not like the heathen or the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, verse 6 is going to tell us about someone who defrauds someone else. And this is in the sexual realm, okay? This is what it's talking about here. Do not take advantage of another person. Verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord, oh, hear this, is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Folks, we all have backgrounds. We all have come out of something. Something that has kind of a hook in us. Something that it's easy for us to go back to repeat past stuff, okay? So you want to remember that. Stuff that has worked in our lives in the past to get our flesh satisfied, okay? Do not try, please hear this, do not try to manipulate someone to defraud them, or that, which actually means to take advantage of them, to make a gain using them in this venue of sexual immorality. Do not try to take advantage of someone. And in this line, in this thinking, beware of smooth talkers, telling you what you want to hear, manipulating you for self-gain. Now, this can be a Christian, a supposed Christian, who's going back to their base nature, trying to get their way. This can be certainly a non-Christian. It used to be mostly males that would be smooth talkers. That's not how it works today. The depravity has extended equally into the female realm. There used to be protection with women. That is gone. That is gone. So you can have smooth-talking men, and you can have smooth-talking ladies. Beware. Beware. Now think about this. When you engage in smooth-talking to get your way, when you engage in smooth-talking, when you go back to your old nature, in order to defraud another, to take advantage of another for self-gain, you are acting as an extension of Satan. You're going back into that world. You're going back into the kingdom of darkness. You're acting as an extension of Satan. In the 70s, they had a song called The Rapper. This is smooth talk rapping. It says this, "Hey girl, I bet you there's someone out to get you. You'll find him anywhere, in a bus, in a bar, in a grocery store. He'll say, excuse me, haven't I seen you somewhere before? Rap, 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 they call him the rapper. Rap, 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 you know what he's after. So he starts his rapping, hoping something will happen. He says he needs you, a companion, a girl he can talk to," and it goes on and on and on. Now think about this. Never forget, when you hear someone rapping, smooth talking, okay, where it emanates from. The greatest smooth talker in existence was Satan, who smooth talked planet Earth, the deed to planet Earth, out of Adam and Eve's hand. Don't fall. Never forget, Satan is the king of rappers. He's the king of smooth talkers. He is. Don't fall for it. There will always, hear this, there will always be someone in distress, feeling pain and loneliness, that are vulnerable to smooth talk, to smooth words for gain. Now, sometimes you know, there's two things that can happen here. Sometimes you will be, think you will be used as a smooth talker. So you don't want to use smooth talk to defraud someone else. That's for the person that's actively engaged, trying to get their way. Conversely, if you're hearing smooth talk, okay, you don't want to listen to the smooth talk. You don't want to listen to their rap, 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 and they call him the rapper, okay, to be defrauded. You don't want to listen. You don't want to be partake of it, and you don't want to listen to it. I want you to think hard about this. Before you defraud someone with smooth talk, remember this, the Lord is the avenger. You think you're getting away with it? The Lord is the avenger. You ever wonder why things just aren't working out quite right? Oh, Lord, I pray. Oh, Lord, I do everything. I do, oh, Lord, I even gave almost a tithe this week. Oh, Lord. Why is it not working out for me? And your life is a mess because you're defrauding. You're defrauding people. Henry Morris has this to say about this verse. Adultery is an obvious violation of the rights of another. That's quite obvious, isn't it? But promiscuity before marriage represents the robbing of virginity which ought to be brought to a marriage. The future partner, now hear this, the future partner of such a one has been defrauded. Can you imagine that? The future partner of such a one has been defrauded. And it's the warning. The Lord is the avenger of such thing. Remember, God sees everything. King David thought he got away with it with Bathsheba, didn't he? I don't know if you know the story. I don't have a time to develop it, but hopefully you know King David and Bathsheba. In a time when kings went out to war, King David was peeking on the rooftop of Bathsheba, bathing, and says, oh man, I like her. And he manipulated things, had her husband killed. He committed adultery, murder, various things, to have his way, to have his urges met. Nathan the prophet was sent by God to confront King David. The Lord is the avenger of such things. In 2 Samuel 12, chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, you see the narrative of what happened. I'll just share you verse 10. Nathan says to David, when he says, you are the man, you are the man. And David starts to lament. This is what happens. The sword will not depart from your house, David, even though you repented. The baby died. The sword will not depart from your house, and it didn't. And in verse 11, it says, I will raise up adversity against you from within your own house. And he did. And David's life was a mess until he died. Do not take advantage and defraud another. God is serious about this. Verse 7 and 8, God calls us to holiness and purity. This is God's will. Verse 7 and 8, and it will be done. For God did not call us to uncleanness or sexual immorality, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, this is not an impossible expectation. You know, you hear people say, you just don't know. You just don't know what it's like to be me. Well, yeah, I know what it's like to be you. I know what it's like to have drives and urges and wanting to do wrong. And I also know what it's like to have the avenger come upon you and your life be a mess. I also know that one. I know both of those spectrums. This is not an impossible expectation. Holiness and purity are God's will. If this is God's will, he gives you the means to accomplish it. Hear that. If this is God's will, he gives you the means to accomplish it. Now, maybe you have failed miserably in this area. I'm not going to ask for hands because all of them go like this. Or everybody's going to go like this and say, not me, look at you. Yeah. Everybody's failed miserably in this area. Let's face it. The principle is this, and this is important. It is never too late to do what is right. You can change. Don't let the enemy, don't let the culture, don't let your friends, don't let anybody else tell you contrary. You can change. God does give second chances. Aren't you glad of that? And third chances, and 50 million chances, and 87 billion chances. Aren't you just thrilled with that? What do? Repentance. You change your course. Confess. Agree with God that it's a sin. Not, oh God, I couldn't help it. I just couldn't help myself on that one. It was just too much for me. No. Confess it. Admit it. Own it. Reestablish fellowship with God. And guess what? Though your sins are as scarlet, they're as white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, he has taken your sins from you. Isn't that just great? If that's, everybody's, amen. 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 I just love that. Amen. Maybe you failed miserably in the past. Or maybe you're one of these people. Maybe you're entertaining thoughts of caving in to your feelings, to your urges. Don't do it. Remember the consequences. It's God's will that you avoid sexual immorality. Lives are strewn all over the place with casualties who have not heeded this word. Think of King David. Think of other people in Christianity that have fallen. Think of Jim Baker. Think of Jimmy Swaggart. Think about Ted Haggerty. No boundaries. Fulfilling their urges. Boundaries, folks. God has given you His Holy Spirit. He is the power that allows us to live holy and blameless, pure lives, even in a culture obsessed with the fog of moral uncertainty, unabashed sexual immorality, and compromise. God is calling His people to holiness. Set up boundaries. Set up boundaries. Now let's conclude. Just to conclude, right quick, just a conclusion. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot do this with your own willpower. You cannot do this in your own strength. This has to be something that comes from God. This has to be something that comes from God. We have been given the Holy Spirit who empowers the willing, trusting Christian to overcome sexual sin. By His Spirit, God has given us the resources for victory, and we, folks, are responsible to use those resources. Now, what might they be? In case you don't know, I think you probably do know, it's the Word of God. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. Meditate on the Word of God. Memorize Scripture in your area of difficulty. Pray continually. And hear this, avoid triggers. You know what your trigger is. Avoid triggers and set up accountability. Now, I would suggest very strongly that husbands and wives are accountable. On my computer, Chris is my accountability partner. She looks at the cookies. She knows where I've been. I actually don't know how all that happens because I'm not very computer savvy. But it scares me enough to know that I'm not going anyplace, okay? Just so you know. But it's not just my computer. It's your computer. All electronic devices. Now, I don't know how you do it on the iPhones. But if you have a teenager with an iPhone, if there's any way possible to set up some accountability with that, do it. Because the pornographic websites are there. Easy pickings. Easy pickings. Set up accountability. Start today. Chuck Swindoll says this, the world will try to lure you. The world will try to lure you. It is a massive marketing scheme to lure you into this world. It's out there. To trade your sexual birthright for a bowl of pornography to defraud you, or a pot of adulterous fantasy to defraud you, or a kettle of singles bar excitement to defraud you. Safeguard your gift, Chuck says. Safeguard your gift, respect its power, cherish its beauty, and thank God for your sexuality, but guard it. God created man and woman, and He said it was very good, didn't He? And He created man and woman to be able to enjoy one another in the sexual area. But under the covenant of marriage, that is the guideline. That is the guideline. It's a wonderful gift. And I would ask you today to recommit to purity. Well, even church people have the same issues as the world does in this. There was a study done on a pastor's conference. And at the pastor's conference, there was 30 to 50% of the pastors that were clicking into porn. You don't think that this permeates the church? It permeates everywhere, every place. And right in here, right now, there are people dealing with this, struggling with it. You can overcome this. Not on your own. Through the power of the Spirit of God, with accountability, being in His Word, and praying for God's power. And avoiding triggers. Avoiding triggers. Jeremiah 2:13 says, you've forsaken me the fountains of living water, and you've hewn for yourself cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Choose the fountain of living water, folks, not stagnant, putrid, cistern water of this world. Unless we're being nourished by his living water, no amount of willpower can weaken our craving for lustful flesh. You realize that? No amount of willpower unless it's by the Spirit. To please God, even in the hidden chambers of your life, if you want to do that, commit in your heart right now to throw away the sludge, to throw away the putrid, and drink at his well, the fountain of living water. Jesus has a cry to his bride, his church, who he's calling out. He's calling out a pure people, a holy people, a people that are dedicated to him. And his summons is this. It's a summons to purity. Selah? Selah. Glad you enjoyed this. Yes. I'm going to pray. And we don't ask you to raise your hand or stand up or anything like that. But I know that there are people in here that are struggling with this. It's just the way humanity is. So I would ask you to just look inside yourself and ask God to deliver you from this. Do it now. Do it today. It's never too late to do what is right. It's never too late to start new. So, Father, I pray right now for everyone in this place. Lord, if they're dealing with the pornography, if they're dealing with an affair, if they're dealing with premarital sex, if they're dealing with adultery, all that whole list of stuff, Lord, I pray right now that you will speak to hearts and help them to realize that you are the avenger of such things, that there will be no good that comes out of it, period. And their life will be miserable until they get on track with you. I pray right now for confession of sin to be made and repentance to be made in the hearts of your people. Lord, you're looking for a pure church, a holy church, a people that are dedicated to you for real. Not half in the world, half out of the world, but a full follower of you. And I pray right now for people to make that commitment right in their spirits right now to say, Lord, I'm going to walk anew with you. I'm going to throw the thing away. I'm going to set up boundaries. I'm going to avoid triggers. I'm going to lead a new, clean life before you. Can't do it on my own. I ask you right now, Father, to provide accountability people to each person that is struggling with this. Accountability on the computers, the phones, the whole thing. Do your work right now, Holy Spirit, in the hearts of your people. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.